Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I think that's probably the greatest thing you can tell someone is you don't have to be strong. You know, when I've dealt with different situations and people, you know, life can go on fine until you run into something that you can't stop. You know, the world, you'll find when you run into someone, a Christian who's a carnal believer, not so much living in sin, but, you know, living out of their own power, their own strength. You know, the worldliness that's crept into the church today is one of self-sufficiency, one of you being strong, you being wise, you set your course. You know, it's more of a moral teaching, social teaching that the church has become good at, but not one that will bring us to revival or one that will bring us in the wholeness, you know. I think one of my issues that I've had with most of the church mentality is we teach a standard that this is what this level here, this is what a good Christian man is like. You know, you pay your bills, not too dysfunctional. A little dysfunctional is okay, but not too dysfunctional. You know, and you're allowed to fail over here, but not over here. You know, I remember Pastor Dave mentioned when a man of God went to heaven early because of an illness, you know, the church was fine with that. But if you go broke fighting God for your finances, the church thinks you're a failure. See? So we have a certain standard that we say, this is okay. But if you're dysfunctional, and you try to reach that standard. And you try to reach that standard. You try to live a holy life. You try to be a good man or a good wife or a good husband or a good woman. Or you try your best and you fail at meeting that minimum standard of what a Christian is supposed to be like morally. What do you do with yourself? I mean, the other people don't know that you don't meet the standard, but you know. In fact, if I can say it this way, most of the church, most of the people that are in church today around the country feel like they're frauds because they know what it's supposed to be like from the pulpit, but they can't meet that standard. And they'd be surprised to know that most preachers don't meet it either. That's why I get a little miffed when I hear preachers preach a standard that they're not living. Some of the faith guys that I knew were preaching that if you're not healthy and perfect health, you're not serving God. You've got sin in your life if you have problems in your body. And then I'd take them from their hotel room, and they'd have hearing aids sitting there and makeup and all kinds of things trying to hide their imperfections. Now, I'm okay with someone having to have a hearing aid and glasses and all those things. Those type of things are fine. But don't preach something you're not. So there's a standard that says you have to live this life. Now, every person who can't reach that standard, what do? They have a call in their life. You have a call in your life. And what do you do when you keep running into yourself? And you know, you're doing fine until you get a snowstorm and you're locked in the house by yourself. You've been avoiding those lockaway fasts for years, and then now you can't get out. Thank God the power didn't go out, or you'd really be in trouble. Nothing to entertain you, just yourself. You'd be climbing through the snow trying to find someone to... But what do you do when you hit that standard that says this is what you have to be like? This is how much money you have to make. This is what kind of person you need to be. What happens when you stumble across weaknesses in your soul again and again? You finally give up. You finally just give up and say, I'm just a second-class believer. So we took a poll even here. We'd find out how many of us struggle with things that we don't want anyone knowing about. And that's okay. You don't need to share your stuff with people. I don't advise that all the time. But what I do want to do is to encourage you that you don't have to be strong. One of the tricks of the enemy is to tell you the reason you're not going to achieve all that God has for you is because of your failures. Because look how you lack in strength to just be normal. The best thing you tell someone is you don't have to be strong. I was talking to a friend of mine and a number of years ago, and they had gone through hard times in life, and someone got hold of them and was teaching them how to be empowered in themselves. And I remember talking to my friend, and they said, I have never felt so great. I have never felt so empowered. And what was happening was they were gaining control of their situations and of their life. And what God has for us is more than just having a good life. What God wants from you is more. What God wants for you. What God wants for you is more than a happy little life. See, what she was describing to me was in her own natural ability, she was becoming strong and began to deal with circumstances. She was investing money. She was starting to feel like she was ahead. And really, it turned out that it brought failure. We call them burnt over fields. It's not just the people who've been maybe damaged in the church today. Burnt over fields is every person who has given up on their calling, have given up hope of change, who've given up hope of overcoming because they found that they lacked in themselves what they needed. But if we could just tell them, you don't have to be strong. There's someone who will be strong for you. You know, you can wrestle with your soul and your emotions and your weaknesses, and you'll fail every time. You may win for a while, but you'll fail. But there's a path of transformation that will allow you to change who you are from the inside out. That's the fight we want to fight. See? Let's start over in Matthew chapter 13. You will run into hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who will complain to you. Let me say it this way. I have run into hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who complain that I'm not being used enough. God's not. I'm supposed to be doing this in my calling. I'm supposed to be doing that, but it's just not happening. And I try to tell them, well, who are you blaming? Who are you complaining about when your calling isn't coming to pass? Who are you complaining to? Who's the problem? Most of the time it's the guy, the man, who holds a position of authority who can give them that pathway. The preacher, the pastor. They complain because the man, who has power to give them something, won't give it to them. So, well, that guy, he's favoritism. Well, do you want them to pick you? Would that be favoritism then? Towards you? Or if you're going through your financial issues and you're praying and believing God and someone pulls up in a new car and someone wealthy sits next to you in church, do you start dropping hints? Who are you? That guy, he could take care of all my problems right now. See, God promotes for different reasons than man promotes. I'll say that again. God promotes for different reasons than man promotes. When I was first starting to follow God, I started serving God when I was 18, and I played soccer, so I was going to go to university. I had a scholarship lined up for university. I was going to be a teacher. And it was that summer, right before university, that I really got hold of God, and I felt a leading to go into, not so much into ministry. I didn't even know how you can make a career out of ministry. They offered me a position because I was helping out the church and they liked how I helped. They offered me a position as an intern intern means you do all the work and you get paid nothing, you know. And it was right before university. I had to choose. Go to university, become a teacher, get a career, play soccer, be with my friends, or intern. My heart, all of a sudden, it wasn't 2 months earlier that I felt it, but all of a sudden I felt a drawing towards this position. And I want you to know my parents weren't too happy when I told them a week before university that I wasn't going to go to university. And God bless them because, you know, they put up a fight only because they didn't want a bum living around the house, mooching off of them. You know, and their advice to me was, you need to get a career. Look, go get a career. Go take care of this business. Get a career. Then after you get a career, then you can choose to follow God because then you'll have something to fall back on. Good wisdom. But my heart was leading me a different direction. And then, I understand I'm 18, 19, and a complete misfit. So, you know, my parents are just trying to save me from being silly, you know. And then their argument was, well, this pastor and this pastor, they all had careers. And now they're in ministry. They had careers first. And I said, yeah, but they weren't serving God when they had careers. Maybe I don't want something to fall back on because then I might fall back on it. There's an abandoning of yourself that's required for you and I to follow God. I'm not talking about jobs. I'm not talking about where you work or if you work. I'm talking about who is in charge of your steps. And thank God I didn't take that. My parents now, you can't see anyone prouder than my parents. You know, I go visit them, they drag me to all their sick friends. Here's my son, he's going to pray for you, you're going to get healed. I get phone calls, I preached at my mom and dad's church, my old church actually, up in Canada, right, with some old pastors that I respected. And my mom still calls me with reports of people who got healed 6 months ago. And they're so proud. But back then, we couldn't see the future. Back then, if you were to sit me down and look at me as a person and say, do you have the strength to make it to the dreams that God gave you? Do you have the ability to be the kind of man that's required? I would have said no. You would have said no. You said, you need to go take a job. One time when I was in Bible school down in Cleveland, Tennessee, the Lord dealt with me. I was in my room by myself, and he sat down. It was like he came and sat down beside me on the bed. And he said, I need you to choose today if you're going to fulfill the high call or just be a normal Christian, is what he told me. And I was about to say, high call. But then he showed me what that meant. See, I thought the high call meant giving myself to service to God. And I thought giving my life to God meant busyness for God. See, I'm yours, use me. And these are where you hear people complain. I'm yours, use me, why aren't you using me? But then he showed me, sitting on that bed beside me, my father showed me what that meant. He showed me that I would have to become a man of holiness, a man of prayer, a man of fasting, a man of purity in my heart. And I remember saying, I said, I want to, this is what I told him. It was like a moment, and I'll never forget. I said, I don't think I have enough in me as a person to become that man. I don't have the fortitude, the strength. I wasn't brought up that way. I wasn't brought up with those determination. I said, God, I don't think I can become that man. I want to, but I don't see how I'm ever going to get there. And then I said, but if you help me, I choose the high call. And he left the room. That's all I needed to hear. You don't have to be strong. We have to give grace time to work its power in our lives. We have to give ourselves over to Him. You know, I thought when I first started to see things from God that things would happen overnight. That I'll change the world tomorrow. I didn't know I had to grow up first. That to get there, I had to go through me. I'd rather spend those hours casting out devils any day than trying to deal with my own self. See, we don't have to be strong. You don't have to be raised right or brought up right. It doesn't matter where your beginning was. But if you put your feet on this path, the path of grace, let me say this the right way, a path of grace, which the way you partake of it is through prayer, and worship, and confession. How powerful is it when we don't let our outward man tell us who we are? And when you hear people complain about this man should give me this position, that man should give me that position. I tell you, I've done a lot of growing up the last 6 years. And I have to be honest with you. Most, if I can say most, like 70% of the wounds that I attributed to my past from men and women of God were self-inflicted. They're because I wanted them to give me my way and they wouldn't. And I called it a wound. When really it was lack of maturity. See, I was trying to get man to give me something that God wanted to give me. But God promotes for different reasons than man does. I asked God one time. I was going to preach up in Canada. with the pastors that kind of started me off in ministry. And every time I went there, I had really good services, good teaching messages, good altar call services, but very few miracles. And I said, God, why am I lacking in miracles? And he told me it's because you don't put yourself out there. You're intimidated because you want to make sure that they're impressed with what you've learned and how much you've grown. You know, especially when I first started going up there, after I left 1 year, so 18 years ago, I came back and I was a different person after 1 year, and I started preaching some of Pastor Dave's stuff and wowed him. And the Lord spoke to me about intimidation. He said, why are you intimidated by this person and not intimidated by this person? He said, because when you're intimidated by somebody, you want something from them. That's the only reason you're intimidated by them. Abandoning ourselves means also we get to walk in freedom of fear of man. Because we don't need anything from them. Not that we don't need anything from them, because when God wants to bless me, he uses people. But they're not my source. See, when God says it's time for promotion, for my calling, there's no man who could stop it. Even if they wanted to stop it, they couldn't stop it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. Oh, let me just say this. Watch yourself if you start complaining about other people holding you back. Once you start doing that, and I've been, I'm one that used to do that. competition and that type of thing. How do I say this right? I've seen very few people, once they go down that road too far, of looking to man for promotion, ever really get back. I've seen very few people do that. So watch yourself. Not just if you're complaining. Sometimes we complain, that's normal, but watch yourself if you're friends to complainers. Because if you give them your ear, they'll keep. And if you give them your ear, it will plant seed into you. I just know me. I have to watch it. I have to watch who I listen to. There's so many people out there with opinions nowadays. I mean, it's hilarious. With the internet nowadays, everyone thinks they're a preacher. You know, just because you can reach the world by putting something up doesn't mean the world wants to hear what you have to say. Used to be, to get on TV, to get people to hear you, you had to have money, you'd have to have cameras, you'd have to have a studio, you know. Nowadays, you just take your little phone and you're a preacher. And there are people who have the right words to say, but they haven't transformed in their heart. See, I used to, I'd line up with people who would agree with what I feel, but find out the only reason they're complaining is because they're not the one receiving the benefits. That guy, he just uses people. That's all, he just uses people for money. And that's right. But then when that person got a position to use people for money, that's what they did. The complainer. Why? Because he wasn't complaining about the a doctrinal problem. He was complaining because I want that position. I want to have that voice in people's life. I know that I have to watch who I listen to because it affects me. Negativity, negative input makes me negative. I think I'm maybe still working on fear of man or whatever you may call it. I just can't be around that too much. 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he came to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" So say that with me. Say, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" Now that's New King James. Didn't think you'd be sharing that. Maybe I don't know what it says in the Old King James, but maybe you'll make the transfer over. I can tell already I'm in trouble. Okay. So when he come home to his own country, where he was raised up as a boy, as a teenager, in his 20s, where everyone knew him all through his 20s, not just as a little baby Jesus, but all the way, every day. They said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they all not with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Because he didn't have them when he left us. Jesus didn't walk around raising dead birds from the ground when he's a little child. Friend broke his leg and Jesus didn't run over there and heal him. Poor Mary, how do you raise Jesus? You're late. No, I'm not. I'm Jesus. I'm right on time. I'm never late. Never early. Yeah, I'm Jesus. Get to your room right now. Walking along, 8 years old. "This is the day. This is the day that I have made." Twelfth grade, lined up all his friends. And now lift up your hands. Now just take this there. There you go. Take that. There you go. Lay down. Just receive that anointing. There you go. Where did he get all this thing? The people who knew him said he did not have this when he left us. He wasn't recognized as special. He didn't stand out to the community. Now there he is, man of God, oh Jesus. He was just like all the other kids. Where then did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? See, we know where. In fact, we can look, hold your finger there, and look over at Luke chapter 4. This is the exact same situation. Can I just tell you that I'm bored with what most people say about God and about Christianity? Can I just tell you that I'm bored and tired of shallowness? That we have lived for generations as a church, serving God at a certain level and have not attained individually or corporately anything close to what God has for us. I think it's time that we go faster into God. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Then Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah and takes claim of that scripture. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. He sent me to heal the broken heart." Jesus lays claims to the scripture, but also gives us a clue to where these mighty works and this wisdom comes from. See, we give Jesus credit for being real wise. He's the wisest teacher that ever lived. Jesus was the greatest teacher. But really, Jesus himself said, "I only say what I hear the Father say." Jesus didn't come up with the Beatitudes. Uh-oh. He just repeated what he heard in the Spirit. Jesus wasn't wise enough to smart enough to know the plans of the enemy and avoid them. He just followed the leading of the Holy Ghost. When Jesus laid hand on blind Bartimaeus, it wasn't the power of Jesus that healed him. "The Spirit is upon me because he has anointed me." It was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that was the power. The Holy Ghost raised Lazarus from the dead. The Holy Ghost is the one who healed blind Bartimaeus. The Holy Ghost is the one the power came from to heal the woman with the issue of blood. It is the Holy Ghost that's the power. Jesus was simply the vessel of authority that allowed the Holy Spirit to do what he's always wanted to do. You can live your life becoming self-empowered and do good works for God. Or we can go down this pathway of abandoning ourselves and giving up on our own wisdom, our own strength, and allow ourselves to become vessels for the Holy Ghost to do what he wants to do. Now, as ministers, which everyone here is, I believe every believer, the moment you're born again, you're called, and you're a minister. As ministers, we want to be vessels for God to work in other people's lives. Individually, I want to have strength beyond myself. To not be ruled by my flesh. To not be ruled by my emotions. It's amazing how, as a little child, you can go through something and it will affect you the rest of your life. The rest of your life. I know people who are 60 years old still trying to get their daddy's approval. It's like, honey, daddy didn't give it to you for the last 60 years. He's not going to give it to you in the next few. But there's a wound. There's a drive. See? The reason why one girl gets enough courage to get rid of her wife abusing husband and kick him to the curb and get free from him, and 2 years later, She's married to the same guy. Different face, different name. Same guy. Why? Because there's brokenness in there. You can grab her by the little cheeks and say, honey, he doesn't have a job. You don't need to marry him. But she'll do it anyway. Why? Because there's a voice louder inside of her that's wounded. There's no wisdom you can give her. There's no strength that you can give her. She needs to get set free from herself. That's why for us to fulfill our calling, to really fulfill our calling, there's no strength that you can muster up yourself. I was having lunch with Gary Carpenter, and he started preaching, and he put a chair in front of me at the restaurant and said, no. Take a little blind baby and stick him in that chair. What are you going to do? What power do you have to fix that? See, in the worldliness in our Christian walk says that if morally you can live a certain way, at least publicly, if morally you can live a certain way, then you are a success. But what do you do when things hit you that you have no way to fixing? There's people who have billions of dollars who are spending all their money trying to get better. The woman with the issue of the blood spent all her money on doctors trying to get better. When we die nowadays, it's amazing how much money we'll spend just for another day of life. Just one more day. When you're powerless and you lived your whole life building a strength out of yourself. You're powerless, you live your whole life empowering yourself in the name of God. And then you run into something you can't fix. Then we start confessing, we start believing, we call it believing. What I found most times is too late. But I thought I served God. I thought I was faithful to God. Why is he not healing me? Well, you may have loved God. We can build on this foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We can build on it with natural blocks or spiritual blocks. It's up to you. But if you build your whole life on natural blocks, you'll still go to heaven. But when we run into something we can't fix, those natural blocks don't help you. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 4. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, this is the same time as in Matthew, is this not Joseph's son? Won't that be great for some of us? We get to go home after we've left for a while and say, wait a minute, you're different. You're walking in power. Where is this wisdom and marvelous works coming from? So they bore witness of him, marveled at his gracious words, which proceed out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever you've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. but none of them. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Jesus said, you're going to ask me to do all the miracles I did in Capernaum here? But do you know that even in that time of Elijah, there were many widows who were dying? There were many, many widows. But only one. Only the one did God send Elijah. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Many widows were left to die. Many lepers. Why? Because the widow that Elijah went to and Naaman who Elisha helped get healed, they believed God and God answered their faith. Can I tell you, God's not your problem. Can I ask you to keep giving grace time to work in you? Its wonderful power to help transform you out of a creature who is destined to fail. Into one that can conquer everything the devil throws in front of it. I was with Brother Norville in Hawaii, and they had a millionaires club, businessman millionaires club. I don't know if they called it millionaires club, but it was a millionaire club. And they rented out the whole Marriott in Maui, and basically all these businessmen went for the week, and they had other businessmen who were extremely wealthy share. And I had to sit through all those meetings, which I didn't mind, but not one of them, not one of the Christian businessmen said. Everyone gave glory to God. But I didn't hear one of them say, I don't deserve this. It wasn't by my strength. They all said, glory to God that God's blessed me. I did not hear from those Christian businessmen, one of them, not one, share about how God was the only reason. See. How many want to be blessed? Everybody? Sure we do. I take more pleasure in my kids than I do with money. Maybe you are blessed, you don't know it. Maybe the standard you have for yourself is the wrong standard. Maybe you're looking in the wrong mirror to see where you are. Maybe you're looking at natural blocks trying to say, well, this guy has more blocks than I do on his house. And your blocks are spiritual. You can't give a report. Well, how's your ministry doing? Well, doing good. I remember when I first moved here and the Lord instructed us not to travel and preach a whole lot. And I get phone calls because I stepped out in faith. And they'd say, so, how's it going? Good? Ministry's going good? when are you preaching next? Oh, nothing really scheduled right now. When's the last time you preached? Oh, 3 months ago. Pause. See, they were looking at the natural, trying to find the natural blocks to judge where how big my house had been built. Do you have a job? No? Are you winning souls? Well, if I run into some. Right now, the only soul I'm winning is my own, and it's a rough one, man. I wish I could go deal with someone else's soul instead of my own, you know. Well, what have you been doing? Just making myself pray. I still have to make myself pray, by the way. Okay. Well, great. But see, when you are building with spiritual blocks, they last forever. The devil can take anything in the natural when he wants to, increase the pressure on your life, and stunt your growth or destroy you. Can I tell you how many men that I know of, men that I've looked up to and respected, who lost their ministries and respect from many people because they built their calling on natural ability? Well, what does that mean? Do we just pray and don't work? Or, you know, I'm tired of not doing, I'm getting tired of having to say every statement, work. You know, don't quit your job. What it means is you're not in charge of your life. Let God lead you. Let grace have time to do its wonders inside of you. You don't have to be strong. I used to wonder about guys, John G. Lake and different men who did amazing things. And I thought, man, what courage they have. What bravery. I'll never have that courage. That's what I thought. I'll never have that bravery to do that. But when came time in my life to lead my family down difficult roads, I came to a crossroads. One of them was financially. Can you imagine if we ever conquered the financial need in your life, how your decisions will be different? I came to that crossroads. And it was contrary to every preacher that I ever heard on how to build a ministry, except for Pastor Dave and Gary and Tim. The Spirit of God was leading me down a road that was completely different. That meant sabotaging everything I built. I used to think that this walk of prayer was a supplement to what I had already learned. What I have been discovering is that not only is it not a supplement, it is a completely different building. And that I had to go through a season of tearing down everything I built in the natural and clearing it off the foundation so that he could begin to build through me spiritual blocks that the devil can never destroy. You can't see them. But you can ask my wife. You can ask my friends who know me. And they'll tell you that I'm different. I'm different. I'm on a different course. I was destined for failure at 18 years old. I did not have in me what I needed to finish my course. But thank God we don't have to be strong. We just have to be humble and say, God, it's not by my ability that I can finish anything. It's not by my ability that I can provide, overcome, change. It's only by yours. So therefore, instead of spending my time building my life, my calling, my future on natural blocks. I yield over to you. Now, he may use my talent and ability. That's up to him. You know, he has not chosen to use my talent for leading praise and worship. Because you'll find there is none. But it's his choice, not mine. That's his promotion, not mine. God promotes you for different reasons than what man does. And maybe what you have built already is much more than you know. And maybe what you've built already is preparing you for your calling more than you know. Maybe you're further along than you know. When you look at yourself and you look to your future and you feel powerless, you feel a wonderment, that's a good sign. The world won't tell you it's a good sign. The world will tell you you need to be in charge of your future. That's because the world doesn't have anyone to take care of them. But you have a father. See? I've been praying for this and praying for that, and I don't see any fruit. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. I thought, Pastor Dave, when he talked about peace, I deal with something in myself, and the Lord kept picking fights for me with myself. Like if he didn't make me face my financial fear, I never would have faced it. But I was pulled that way. See, he pulled me into a fight where I knew that if I were to fix it, I would be out of order in my life. He forced me to fight my fear that God wouldn't provide for me. And I remember having months of horrible months of emotional distress. He said, "Why are you worried?" So he told me, he said, "Your knuckles aren't even bloody. You haven't even been in a fight. And you're acting like you've lost already. Just stand and let it pass through this." And I made decisions that I thought I could never make because I wasn't strong enough or courageous enough or brave enough. But what I discovered was it wasn't strength from within me or courage from within me or bravery from Alan that allowed me to do that. I didn't have a choice because I prayed in the Holy Ghost out the path. Well, let me rephrase that. I did have a choice. I could have struggled out of it, but it was more work for me to try to fix it than it was just to give up. That's what praying in the Holy Ghost does for you. It makes you strong from Him, brave from Him, courageous from Him. You don't have to be strong. Just be humble. And don't I keep hearing this warning the last number of while. Watch who you listen to. Doctrinally, I only have a few people I listen to. I don't even listen to myself doctrinally, to be honest with you. Dave and Gary. So I listen to doctrinally. Pathwise, careful who you listen to. They say misery lies company. But a better way of putting that is company enforces wrong decisions. Justifies wrong decisions. I can talk you into following me down a different path. I'm justified with my path. Stay on course. Let grace finish its work. Amen. See you in 30 minutes.